Well, this morning we kind of finished up just talking in general about what the 5 points of Calvinism were, going through the tulip, and we'd spent some time on that L, which is one of the more controversial things. And a lot of theologians have kind of reached that conclusion that we reached, and if you were forced me to make an opinion, I would probably lean to that as well, that the atonement is available to all and applied to those that believe in Christ. But that's kind of been one of those things that's very controversial throughout history. Most Calvinists today, or moderate Calvinists, would even perhaps not follow that. And so as we discussed this morning, they would become a four-point Calvinist. Coming to a conclusion of this, we talked about the perseverance of the saints and irresistible grace and all of those things. And I wanted to, before we get into what we want to term as new Calvinism, as it's called today, kind of a revival, if you want to say, of Reformed theology. I have tremendous respect for the Reformers. I was talking to the Patricks about that, and Calvin and Luther and all of these men, the depth of study that they went into. It's a very needed time in history, coming out of the Reformation, where the time when the Middle Ages, when the Catholic Church basically controlled all the thinking in theology, was actually hardly any thinking going on when it comes to the church. And so God used these men to really begin to dig deeper down. As we discussed a couple of Sundays ago, if you look at dogmatic theology, a lot of times in the up to about 500 to 600 AD, a lot of those most important doctrines were debated, the deity of Christ and the Trinity and things of that nature. And then in the Middle Ages, some of the theologians like Anselm and some of the others debated some other things. But after the Reformation, we start getting into more of the specific doctrines, specific teachings of God's Word, and what is this, and what is the Bible telling us? And a lot of men begin to, of course, have different theological views on those things. So I greatly appreciate the study of what these men have done, and many times some of their followers have taken some of the things and gone to some of the extremes, and I hope that we see some of that as we continue on the study. I did want to talk about the Arminian theology for just a few minutes before we get into and we'll compare Arminianism and Calvinism a little bit. And again, I don't want to think that these are the only two things that you should have. They're not mutually exclusive. If you are this, then you aren't this. And we want to try to be what the Bible wants us to be. We want to always have that spirit and that attitude and understanding instead of binding ourselves to a theological system. Well, Arminianism, really the revival of Arminianism after the Reformation came because of Wesleyanism, the Methodism. And Wesley's the one that kind of brought that thinking back to England. And then, of course, it had a small revival there. And, of course, maybe not to some of the extremes as current situations have taken it to. But, a word on Jacobus Arminius. He actually began as a Calvinist in his belief systems. And he actually lost a debate. And so because he lost that debate, he rejected the doctrine and said, well, we got to find an alternative here. And so, an alternative that did not make God the author of sin or reduce man to a robot. That was his problems with that he saw with extreme Calvinism. That, if God's sovereign over everything, then God, some people reached the conclusion that, well, he had to be the author of sin. Well, he didn't want to go that route. And I believe it was an honorable attempt in his mind to not characterize God that way. So he said, well, he also believed man wasn't a robot. And some of the hyper-Calvinists, this is after Calvin, some of his followers took these things to those extremes. And so he didn't want to go to those extremes, was looking for an alternative. So, he taught an unlimited atonement. He taught a big thing in Arminian theology is prevenient grace. We'll discuss that a little bit. Prevenient grace that goes before the sinner, preparing the way or preparing them for salvation and making them capable of God's Word. And they had the Synod of Dort and all these things. They had a big controversy and a big, it was in the 1600s. They had a large debate about all these things. And the church proper came down on the side of the confirmation of Calvinism. So I wanted to talk just briefly about some of the things of Arminianism, some of the things, and what, instead of having the doctrines of the tulip, they have what's called the remonstrances. Maybe you've heard of that. A bunch of big words that mean hardly anything to people these days, I guess. But that's kind of where they came out of theirs. But here's, I just wanted to give a brief overview of what their 4 or 5 points of Arminian theology is. Well, first, it's election based on prescience. We talked about that. Or you could put the word foreknowledge. That God elected people because he looked down into history and he saw how they would respond to the gospel, whether positively or negatively. And he elected those that responded positively. That is an Arminian doctrine. Election based on foreknowledge, or God's knowledge of how people later down in history would respond to the gospel when he elected them before the foundation of the world. And then, of course, he taught, as we spent some time this morning, going over the unlimited atonement. Unlimited atonement. So in his atonement, Christ provided redemption for all mankind, not just for a specific group of the elect, making all mankind savable. And Christ's atonement becomes effective only in those who believe. He also talked about something called natural inability. Now, we are not going to go into the super-duper details of all of Arminianism. There's a lot of things you could read and study about that if you'd like to. But our point is to just kind of make a brief contrast here. Natural inability, that man cannot save himself, which, of course, Calvinists would agree with. But how then does man have the ability to believe? Well, what did a Calvinist say? If you're elect, you can't resist grace. You're going to believe. And so they talk more about the Holy Spirit affecting the new birth and things of that nature that we'll talk briefly about in just a minute. He also discussed prevenient grace quite a bit. Prevenient grace, you see the word pre there. It's grace that goes before. This, again, is a big thing in what you would call Methodism type, Wesleyan type of theologies as well. It's a preparatory work of the Holy Spirit, where he's going before and preparing the heart and enabling that believer to be able to respond to the gospel. And they use the word cooperate, and I don't want you to get the wrong perception of that. I don't believe that was what Arminius meant. If you think of cooperate like you're helping save yourself, he didn't look at it that way. He looked at it as the standpoint of God's given grace to someone to have the ability to exercise belief. A Calvinist would say there's no ability. You're just a completely dead corpse type thing. You cannot even respond to the gospel is the extreme of Calvinism. So he was not wanting to go to that extreme. And then there is a conditional perseverance. And again, you have some issues here probably with a kind of a denial of eternal security, really, is what this ended up being, that believers have been empowered to live a victorious life, but you're capable of turning from grace. You're capable of kind of rejecting the offer of grace at some point in your life, and you could lose your salvation. And that's kind of where the followers of Arminius took the remonstrances. And just like Calvin's followers kind of took their own things as well. So this Arminianistic type philosophy today, you see it in Lutheranistic type churches. Lutherans, you've heard of that perhaps, or Methodist, Episcopalians, maybe you've heard of some of these denominations. Anglicans actually take this somewhat. And of course, one of the largest in America that really is influenced by this is the Pentecostalists and the Free Will Baptists. Maybe you've heard of some of those, I'm not sure. Those would be more of your Arminian-style theologies. All of them, of course, have different strands that they go on, some more extreme than others, and then just like there's extremes and different strands and varieties in Calvinism as well. And I wanted to put up a chart here that kind of differentiates Calvinism and Arminianism. First of all, let's look at depravity. Arminianism said man's fall gives man a corrupt nature, but prevenient grace enables man to cooperate with God in salvation, or that grace enables him to be able to believe or exercise faith. Well, Calvinism would say because the fallen man is totally depraved, he's dead in sin, he can't save himself, he doesn't even have the ability to believe unless God puts that in him. We'll discuss that a little bit later when we get to talking about new Calvinism. Imputation, again, we're getting into some other theories or I guess strands of soteriology of salvation. Imputation basically means how did the sin of Adam become imputed to the rest of mankind? Adam sinned, how does that get down to me personally? Well, Calvinism, of course, sin was imputed to all through Adam's sin, such that all are born in sin. Arminianism kind of took a little bit different twist to that. I don't want you to misunderstand that. They would say that Adam's nature, not his sin. Okay, in other words, they didn't say, well, God's not going to charge you with the sin of Adam. You know, Adam is the one that committed this sin. And again, there's probably 8 to 10 theories on this that you could, if you feel like having some fun reading time or something, find a theology book and they'll outline a bunch of very intense details about these imputation theories. There's a variety of them, actually. But they would say Adam's nature, not his sin, but his nature was imputed to the entire human race so that we're all condemned not because of our nature, but because of our own sin. So you can see you can maybe see that how things can get off kilter a little bit there, perhaps. And then let's talk about quickly election. We've discussed that briefly. An Arminian would say that election is based on God foreknowing how you would respond to the gospel. If God looked down and knew you were going to respond positively to the call of the gospel, he would elect you. So election, a work of God, is based on your actions, perhaps. That is what an Arminian would say. It's based on how God knew you would respond versus Calvinism, just God just unconditionally elected. God perhaps arbitrarily chose some things. He just made choices. And, you know, you can see passages like that in the Scripture. And again, we're going to talk about election here because we're going to, in the next few weeks, we're going to try to come to a biblical understanding of perhaps what election is in the Scripture. I've been really, I've looked at a lot of different studies. One of them I've mentioned before, Rob Congdon, has some very, very good things about that that I've actually enjoyed reading, and all the passages of Scripture that he uses, and you go and study them yourself. It kind of brings some things together, but again, sometimes we don't know fully. Who's to say that God, does God have the ability, if he wants to just make a choice, he can make a choice. God can do that. He's sovereign. And then there's other sides and other things, kind of nuances of that. So it gets into a little bit of a tricky situation. But God unconditionally elected. We're gonna look at that again when we try to look at a balance of these things. Let's talk about a few more doctrines. We talked about atonement this morning. Unlimited, Christ died for the whole race and made them all savable. Versus limited, Christ died only for all those that God elected, making his death completely successful. And a Calvinist would say, if Christ died for more than the elect, then it is an unsuccessful death. It would be their argument. Grace, we talked about prevenient grace that enables man to believe or cooperate, as they would say, with God in salvation, versus common grace given to all, but man is only saved because the grace is irresistible. God gives grace to everybody, but you cannot resist the saving grace specifically if you are an elect person. Talk about man's will. Man's will is also a big factor here, Arminian versus Calvinistic type beliefs. Arminianism, that prevenient grace is given to all, allowing you to have a free will. And again, this is one of the things where Arminius kind of began to see some issues and say, well, man is not a robot. Man's not a robot. Man has the ability to choose things. Well, a Calvinist would say depravity is extended to all, resulting in the bondage of the will and man's inability to respond to God. And we'll discuss that a little deeper. We'll talk about some of the passages that they use, some of the words that they use to show that perhaps man is completely dead. We'll talk about that Calvinistic view here in probably our next study together. A couple more things. Sovereignty. And I'm going to get this all printed out for you probably by next time. I didn't even think of that, so thank you, for Linda, for suggesting that. Sovereignty of God. I didn't know how people would be. I thought you'd probably be. Let's go to sleep here. This is what is this? I don't know. But I'll get that all printed out for you. Maybe you'll still sleep. That's fine. Maybe it'll be an excuse to sleep because you'll have the notes. You can look at it later. But the sovereignty of God, that God limits his control. Now here's, again, this is Arminian. And you see this, God limiting his control in accordance with man's freedom. You start seeing, well, you know, is there really a limitation on God? You see some questionable things here. His decrees relate to foreknowledge of man's responses. And this, again, begins to look like perhaps soteriology is based on what you do rather than completely on the work of God through Jesus Christ. Versus a Calvinist would argue, God's sovereignty is absolute, unconditional. He has determined all things. Foreknowledge causes advanced planning, not advanced information. An Arminian would say, well, he has advanced information of what man's going to do, and so that kind of, he works with that in his sovereignty, and that can cause a lot of conflict in your mind. I remember hearing some of these things when I was in seminary, and your mind is trying to harmonize, well, how does God know what's going to happen if I yet still have a free will? And it gets complicated in your mind. And then perseverance. We've discussed this. Believers can lose their salvation, Arminianism, versus believers will persevere in their faith and are secure. So Arminianism and Calvinism are the two kind of extremes here. They went into some synods and confessions and they wrote all these things and they began to categorize their doctrines in a little more detail. And then Calvinism began to take different shapes and strands, and Arminianism did the same thing. And so you have the development of these theologies throughout history. We could spend a lot of time discussing in more depth, but we would get into a lot of different branches, and I don't think that we have the time to deal with that. I want to try to stick to what we're doing here, which is to try to get to New Calvinism's view of the gospel and perhaps a biblical iteration of this. Now, again, I've mentioned this several times, but I think it's of utmost importance to us as believers to focus on the biblical view in all things. I've mentioned this perhaps every time that we've talked about this. It's of utmost importance that we focus on the biblical view, not to allow a system to supersede the Bible to the point that maybe our system guides our interpretation of the Scripture. That's a very dangerous thing. Many, we've heard perhaps the example of, you know, well, people, you know, you're laying their system on top of the Bible and reading the system into the Bible. Allow the Bible to speak. Again, I've talked about this as well in my own studies of theology. I've had struggles with some of these things. And so you think, well, are you, and again, people try to label, are you a Calvinist? Are you an Arminian? And then some people say, well, I'm a Calminian or I'm an Arvinist, or I've heard that before. It is, I don't know. I tried to say, and I'm not doing this because of pride or anything. It's nothing to do with that. It's just simply, I want to be a biblicist in everything. And that I'm not saying, well, I'm better than you, you know, like the Corinthians, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, well, I'm of Christ. No, that's not, you know, what we're trying to do. I'm Calvin, I'm Arminian, I'm the Bible. No, it's not a prideful thing. It's, do we as God's people truly want to know the Bible? And again, there's some things in the Bible that, and I'm not talking about fundamental doctrines and beliefs, but there are some things that some people may come to a slightly different conclusion than you. Now, I'm not talking about, you know, something that is the foundational doctrine of the church and things like that. Remember we talked about that verse in Philippians, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. You have to answer for some of these details that you come to. And not to judge another, well, they don't line up exactly to the T and to the letter like I do. You know, we got to be careful about prejudging things or thinking that ours way of thinking is the only right thing. I mean, we some of these things, I'm not talking about the doctrines. Please don't misunderstand me and say I'm preaching heresy up here, that I don't believe in, you know, we fellowship with everybody, blah, blah. No, we need to follow the doctrine of God's Word. But there may be a little bit different nuances of certain things. Now, I'm not talking about blatantly misinterpreting the Scripture and blatantly saying, well, Christ wasn't the Son of God or whatever type of things, or, you know, the rapture's not going to happen. Well, the rapture's going to, it's in the Bible. You know, I'm not talking about things of that nature or denying the inerrancy of the Bible and the authority of the Scripture. I'm not talking about those things. But there may be some that come to a slightly different conclusion about election than you do. What does that mean? That they're going to end up in an eternity of hell? This is something perhaps that they came to. So we've got to work out our salvation, Philippians chapter 2, verse 12, with fear and trembling, and take this seriously and approach it. And here's the key word. I've said it from the beginning. It's the word humility. It's the word humility. That as I study the Scriptures, guess what? I'm humble enough to know that I might get something wrong. And I want God to guide me to get it right. I may have to change something. You know, even think about Calvin himself and other theologians. You could study them in history. Some of them kind of modified some of the things that their theology that they had come to earlier in life, they modified it later in life. Again, I'm not talking about the major doctrines and things of that nature. I'm talking about some of the smaller things that we work out with fear and trembling. It's got to be done in humility, not something of pride. There is so much pride in theology. It's one of the things that as I studied it, and after I finished my master's, I was like, I'm about done with this. I wanted to always get my doctorate of theology, which is a lot of hours. I don't want to go there. But I was about tired of, you know, it's just this person says this and this person says this. And I'm not downing theology. I really enjoy the study of it. But so there comes a point where the pride of it is just like, and then people go on there and blogging. It's pride, a lot of it is, instead of humility. Like I said at the first day that we did this, that I do it with fear and trembling because I'm scared to death I'm going to get it wrong. My mind can do that. And that's why we've got to be on our knees in prayer. Do you ever pray before you read the Scripture? Do you ever pray before you study the Bible? Do you ever pray before our pastor comes up here and preaches and say, Lord, help me to understand your ways. They're not our ways. We know that. Far different. But we have to have humility to say, Lord, guide me. Allow your Spirit to work in my heart that I can come to a correct understanding of the truth of God's Word and to know down deep in my heart for myself why I believe something. And I tell the young people this in high school all the time. You can walk out of Santa Rosa Christian School and spout off what you've been taught. But if it didn't get right here, to where you know why you believe what you believe, what's the point? I remember, a lot of you remember Brother Nathan Morales. And he said something to me that I've never gotten out of my mind. He said when he was 19 years old, when he got saved, he grew up in a Pentecostal church and he just believed whatever because that's what he was told he was supposed to believe. And he said, I decided to take some of these issues and I got a notebook and I did my own studies and I wrote down notes of all the verses and studied why this is right and that is wrong. Why this is the best and this might just be good, but what's the best? And he studied those things on his own. There's a lot of value in that. Young people, you better learn how to study the Bible. Now, we have no excuse for it. And you say, well, I don't know Greek and Hebrew. Well, I took it in college and I don't know it either. You know, so it's fine. There's apps on your phone. I got one on my phone this morning and it was kind of neat because Pastor was, I wasn't on my phone this morning. I was, but I wasn't texting Pastor. And he read the verse and I saw that word bitter and it piqued my interest. I was like, wonder what that is. So I pulled up my Bible Hub app, and I hit interlinear, and it pulled up the Greek word, that exactly the one, you got it right. I was verifying, brother. No. I saw it, and I just clicked on it real quick just to see, what exactly does that mean? Very interesting. Anybody, you don't have to know Greek. You can study what the Bible means, what it is. God has given us, I'm telling you, a valuable amount of resources. When I was in seminary, we didn't have this stuff. Boy, I wish we did. When I was writing that exegesis of every single word of the book of Jude as a freshman, dying with mountains of books everywhere all around me, it would have been so nice to go, oh, there it is. Yep, I just parsed that Greek word. Thank you, Bible Hub. There we go. It was hard and it was tedious. What I'm trying to say is we have no excuse to not study the Bible. Everybody can, Vine's expository work, Strong's and all the, we got books, we've got online, there's plenty of ability for us to go on and say, what do these words mean? Well, what is this context? Or let me read about the archaeology or the cultural context or the historical, whatever it is, and get some understanding. Who was this author writing to? And why would he put this? And why would God direct this man to write this? Every word in this has value. You ever done that? I've been reading sometimes and I'll just stop and say, I wonder why God put that in there. That was kind of random. I was reading something in Judges this week and I think it was about a location and he said it twice. I wrote it down. I haven't gone back to look at it yet. Didn't have time. But he said it twice about this particular judge, I believe it was. I can't remember the exact thing. And I said, well, I wonder why God emphasized that. Well, there's a reason. I'm just going to go back and study it. I'm hoping I'll find something neat about it. Like every little dinky, yep. Everything's important. And we have tremendous resources to be able to study. There's no excuse for us not to be able to find and to study. It is our duty and responsibility as a Christian to do that. Do we understand sometimes the weight of responsibility we have to understand and study God's Word, not just accepting anything because somebody said it and it sounds good? Do we know in our heart, like Brother Paul Smith used to always say, our heart of hearts. I always loved it when he said that phrase. He wanted the young people to know the Lord in their heart of hearts. Deep down in our heart, do we know why we believe what we believe? Well, it's because I grew up at Santa Rosa Christian, and they had this doctrines class, and they just told us what to believe. Well, I would trust that what we teach at Santa Rosa Christian School is in line with the Bible, but there's a lot of value in knowing why in your heart. Why? I've appreciated the series on marriage. Except I was glad. I think Megan was sick last week, so she didn't have to hear the, don't go online and listen to that one. Pastor was getting us all in all kinds of trouble about what we don't do as husbands. But, you know, that's important for us to hear that and study it. Do we want to know what God says about it? Do we want young men, you want your home to be the way God says it should be? Or you just want to, I heard this thing one time. I'll read some little self-help book. What about what God says about it? We've got to start thinking that way as we prayerfully study and consider the Scripture. And again, I don't know. I got to be careful about accepting a system of theology. I've never in my life accepted one. I told, someone, they always try to, pinpoint you, for example. You know, the study of, I've looked at theology for years. I enjoy studying it. It got a little tedious at some times. But, you know, it's the study of what men and systems and historical movements have said about the Bible. You know what man and systems and historical movements do? They go like this. Ebb and flow. They come and go. You know what doesn't? This. Well, so-and-so-ism or whatever you want to put it says this. Okay. Is that why you believe it? Because they said it? Or do you believe it because you've worked out your salvation with fear and trembling and you know what the Lord says? Now, it may be that you agree with it. Wonderful. Fine. But do you know why in your heart? We've got to know and get in the Word for ourselves. You know, that might upset some people, you know, to think that way. But I've decided in my personal life not to choose a system of thinking. You know, people love to categorize, as I said. Are you a Baptist? No. Are you a Presbyterian? Are you charismatic? Well, I don't know. Maybe I'm charismatic. I don't know. Just kidding. I like to pick. Brother Ricky likes to joke about that. He came and spoke in chapel. I was telling Pastor when Nicole was playing This Is the Day this morning, he preached on that verse. This is the day that the Lord has made. I'll rejoice and be glad with it. I said, I heard that one. I said, man, this man's going to preach a 30-minute message on that one verse. And it was amazing. He's talking about the day he came to Christ. And he got up here and he said, and when I came to, you know how Brother Ricky is, I just kind of wanted to go, woo, like, you know how he is. And then he said, Brother Watt, I'm not Pentecostal. You know how Brother Ricky is. I really enjoyed that. He's something. But people like to categorize you. Are you a Baptist? Oh, no. Oh, we can't fellowship, brother. You know, there's actually, well, I better not get into that. But there, we got a label. And we got to agree on that label or we just cut and paste and we're done with them. Are you a Calvinist? Are you an Arminian? If you're a Calvinist, are you 4 or 5 points? Stop. Back up. You don't have to be put into a box, a man-made system box. We don't have to yield to this forced box of theology that they want to put you in theology. A true theologian will let the Bible speak, and as the Holy Spirit gives understanding and illuminates your heart and mind, then you can arrive at conclusions. Now, they may be in agreement with a certain ism, system, or whatever. You may be in agreement with some things, but it's biblical. That's where the agreement is. You know, the call-in is not to be either a Calvinist or an Arminian, but be biblical. Be biblical. You know, now I will say, again, don't take this and run with it. I've told people this. I had to tell some of the students we talked about, believe it or not, we talked about Calvinism. It was kind of fun. I like it when some of the students think like that. Or, why is this? And what's this? And we have some good conversations. I was talking to them, and I've said this to people before, don't misunderstand this, but let's just imagine a world where Calvinism and Arminianism were the only two options, okay? If you were forced, absolutely forced, to choose one or the other, now, don't take this wrong. Because this isn't what I'm saying. I'm just going to say, if you were forced to take one or the other, in my personal opinion, I lean toward Calvinism if I was forced. And the reason I do is because it tries to honor God doing instead of me doing. However, do I have to be forced? No, I don't. So, I don't have to be forced. You know, again, Calvinism seeks to exalt God and glorify God. There's no us cooperating in our works and we can lose our salvations and blah, 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 blah. But I don't have to be forced. So there's things in Calvinism and things in Arminianism, and I've got to let the Bible speak instead of twisting the Bible to fit Calvinism. If I could say, well, I'm a Calvinist, so I'm going to start reading the Bible now. We got it backwards. The Bible should come first. That should be the precedent of what we believe. Because sadly, you know, if we come into the Bible with these biases of our own mind, well, you know, I really think, and where's this proof text that'll show what I'm trying to get across? We're getting a little bit of trouble with that. We can get into problems with that. We've got to let God's Word speak. Now, what we're going to do is look at some of the extremes that have surfaced in Calvinism. Especially, you know, today there's a huge Reformed movement. We've discussed this a little bit. New Calvinism, Reformed, it's a big movement going on right now, and it's kind of hyper-Calvinism is becoming a new way of thinking that is taking over American churches. And we're going to explain some of the missteps of New Calvinism, some of their wrong definitions. We're going to go through their points of the tulip, and we're going to show, again, maybe a biblical balance, maybe that's the word to put it, way to put it, a biblical, maybe alternative. Again, I'm not trying to attack John Calvin. I'm not trying to attack Calvinism. I believe Calvin was a godly man. I believe he honestly and genuinely sought to work out his salvation. And he systematized the Christian Protestant belief. There's no question about it. It was desperately needed in the time that he was alive and God was using him. But again, after several generations, some of his followers did go to some extremes, and to hyper-Calvinism, some things that even perhaps Calvin would not have agreed with, and it's caused confusion, it's caused misleading in some doctrines that are actually against God's Word. And how again did this happen? It happens when, instead of working out our own salvation, we begin to build and establish a system of theology through pride. This is my interpretation. This is my theology. Let's call it this. Let's do this. And so therefore, you make the Bible mean whatever you want it to mean rather than allowing God to speak through His Spirit to give you understanding. Now, I spent a little more time than I thought on that. But next time we're going to look at the new gospel of Calvinism. And I've studied this, and if you want to look at some of Rob Congdon's books and things, he quotes the main theologians of this new movement. He just literally quotes what they say, so you can understand what they believe. It kind of is like a compendium or whatever. It's just all there for you to simply look at and see what are they believing. And really, they redefine what the gospel is. They redefine what the gospel is. And we're going to get into that. And again, I don't have to answer for what these men believe and do and in their ministries. I don't have to answer for them. They have to answer for the things that they believe. But I do believe some of these things have caused a lot of damage. I especially think of that one guy, Mark Driscoll. He curses and swears from the pulpit because he has, and even some of the new Calvinists are like, that's a little too much, dude. There's some that are, but I don't, you know, they have to answer for what they believe. They have to answer for I believe it's been a twisting of the gospel. It's been a redefinition of it. And it's hurt a lot of good churches. You especially get, and I don't have to answer for their motives and things, and maybe I shouldn't even question their motives, but it seems like we're coming out of seminary proud about knowing something. And so we're going to just, we've got to be humble. We've got to remain humble in our thinking and our theology. And we're going to discuss the new gospel of New Calvinism. We're going to talk about what the gospel is, that it's individual and inward. But we're going to show how a new Calvinist says that the gospel is in the air. For example, Christ saved you on earth by dying. But now the gospel is working outside of you in the air. Instead of the Holy Spirit working in your heart to conform you to the image of Christ, Christ is doing all that out there in the air because you're not good enough anyway. And it's all God, again, super emphasis on sovereignty. So Christ is just going to sanctify you, and then He's going to impute the sanctification of perfection to you when you get to heaven. So how you act and live here doesn't matter. As a matter of fact, if you try to allow the Holy Spirit to work in your heart, and as you try to conform to the image of Christ, let me ask you, I know I'm taking too much time, I'm sorry, let me ask you a question. Are there choices that you can make? Think about a person perhaps that maybe has a terrible, terrible life. Maybe they did all kinds of evil things and lived a terrible life. They get saved, and maybe it takes them like 3 or 4 months to stop smoking. I don't want to pick something. That's a choice, isn't it? That's a choice. I can choose that I want to be like Christ, so I'm going to work really hard, not because I'm earning my salvation. Don't misunderstand me. That, as Pastor said this morning, what comes out of my mouth? Evil. And control. You can choose that. The Holy Spirit can help you. You ever prayed about it? Lord, help me to be conformed to Christ. Help me to present my body a living... Paul said, I beseech you to present your body a living sacrifice. That means you've got to make up your mind to do it. Oh, no, you... Oh. No, no, Calvinists wouldn't say that. That's you doing something. It's got to be all God doing it. That's where they've taken this. So, you know, don't worry about it. Just do whatever you want to do. Live however you want to live. And Christ is going to give you this imputed righteousness of sanctification. Not for salvation, but for sanctification one day. And he's doing it right now in the air. That's how they've redefined the gospel. And it's damaged a lot. To be honest with you, it's damaged a lot of young people. You know why? Because it appeals to my flesh. It's that simple. It's a religion, it's a system of do whatever you want to do. Well, who doesn't like that? Right? I mean, hey, I want to find a church that lets me do whatever I want to do. This is great. Is that really what God wants in the Scripture? He wants inward conformity through the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts as we grow in Christ and present our bodies to Him. We'll get into that next time. Father, just thank you for, again, the study of your word. Father, we are so fortunate to have your word. I ask, Lord, that we would be faithful students of the Word of God, that we do it with humility, do it in a way that we seek to honor you. Father, I pray that we would not allow the things of the world and the deceit and all kinds of things. It's so easy for us to listen to our flesh sometimes and, oh, that sounds really neat. That's an easy way. And Satan just loves to sit back and throw those things at us, Father. But help us to be faithful in your Word, to be dedicated to studying more and more. Father, thank you for this time tonight. In Christ's name, amen.